Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
So we're going to be in Galatians chapter number 6 here this morning. And this is a rather interesting passage of Scripture, okay? And I always find it difficult in talking about some of these things, primarily because I think there's a stigma of sometimes what people think that preachers like to preach about. Anybody have an idea what that may be? What? Money, that's right, okay. Now, the subject of money is going to come up as we look through this, but I don't want you to think that this is a message about money, okay? I think money is one of those things that we think about because it's very tangible and it's what we use to invest in things. But I'm going to use the illustration of money today, but we're going to talk about investing spiritually, okay? That's kind of the premise here, because that's what Paul is trying to show us about what it means to actually live a spirit-filled life. Either you're walking in the flesh or you're walking in the spirit, right? You're either sowing to the flesh or you're sowing to the spirit. So we're either investing spiritually or we're investing in the flesh, things that are going to pass away, things that aren't going to last, okay? So that's kind of the idea here, right? Let's read our text here. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10 is where we'll be at. Paul says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So what do you invest in? Financial gurus tell us that it's very important to invest early and invest often. And that's kind of the idea here. What Paul is trying to paint for us, a picture of this, is investing spiritually, sowing spiritually into the things that we should be investing in. So where should we invest? Our passage is going to give us three things here, okay? First of all, those who teach the word. We ought to be investing in those who teach the word. Secondly, we ought to be investing in the Spirit. And thirdly, we ought to be investing in our community or your community. And I think unlike worldly investments that we think about, spiritual investments will yield an eternal abundance. I mean, Jesus taught about some of these things, right? Do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth nor rust, you know, can come and thieves can break in and steal, right? But lay up your treasures in heaven, right? So the idea there's a spiritual abundance in those things. And verse 7 is really kind of a universal principle. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If a farmer plants potatoes, he's going to get potatoes. That is universally around the world. So whatever we sow, we're going to reap. And it's the same for us, speaking of if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. Paul gave a whole list of all those things. Remember about walking in the flesh? Remember there was like 18 of those things? Then he talked about walking in the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit. So whatever we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. Whatever we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap eternal life, as what Paul says here. So we're either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. So what we sow today, whether the flesh or the Spirit, will yield results for tomorrow. So this is what I want you to take away with you today. Invest spiritually, and you will reap great returns. Invest spiritually, and you will reap great returns. So let's take note of the first thing we're supposed to invest in. Number one, invest in those who teach you the word. Paul says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So what does that look like? What does it look like to share all good things with the one who teaches? Well, that phrase there, share all good things, is often a phrase for financial support. It might be other good things such as encouragement, prayer, but it definitely includes money. Now this, as I said, this is hard for me to talk about because if you've known me over the past 9 years, how many times have I talked about money? Not very often. I will talk about it when the text talks about it, right? But this is not a hobby horse of mine to come up here and talk about money. But again, I want you to look at it from a different perspective, okay? Not just so much as giving money, giving money, giving money, okay? There's a lot of those people that are on TV that do that, and they will rob you blind, okay? Martin Luther once wrote that he was uncomfortable preaching on passages like this because he said, I am made to appear as if I am speaking for my own benefit. And that's really hard and true, because that's what it almost seems like. But I want you to think about, here's Paul, and he wants these believers to know what a benefit it is for them to have teachers who are teaching them the word and helping them, establishing them spiritually. Our brother Omer just gave a testimony, as well did Edie, about the importance of the word, right? Having the word, hearing the word. And there are some churches that you're not going to get a steady diet of this is what the word says, this is what the word says, pointing you to Christ, pointing you to Jesus, pointing you to what the word says. Find out what the word says. Walk by the word, live by the word, right? So here's the Galatians. I mean, obviously, they were influenced by false teachers, and Paul was trying to help them reestablish them back to the word, right? And so having individuals here in this church, right, Jeff, Alan, and I, we teach the word. And so it's a benefit to you to have people who are teaching you the word. Think of the spiritual benefits that's in your life for those who teach you the word. I mean, what does it do for you spiritually? I mean, it could cause you to not be in danger of going off the rails, right? Somebody who's constantly bringing you back to truth, bringing you back to what we should be doing. It could protect your family, right? There's a lot of these spiritual benefits and physical benefits to one who is teaching you the word. And so Paul is simply saying, hey, look, you need to share all good things to those who teach you the word. So it's important for that. All these spiritual benefits are great importance. In fact, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9:11. He says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Is it too much to ask to say, we have given you spiritual things and now we are reaping material things from you? This idea of investing in those who teach the word is found throughout Scripture. We find it first mention of it in Exodus with the priest. The priests were given a portion. Everybody gave to the priest so that way they could sustain their life because they were ministering and they were helping the people. And then we find also in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 9:13 through 14, Paul picks this up and he says, in the same way as the priesthood did, he said, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. We also find financial support for those who teach the word in Luke chapter 10, verse number 7, when Jesus sent out the 70 disciples. Matthew 23, 23. 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 18 tells us, do not muzzle the ox who's treading out the corn. Right? And also in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 14, Paul gives 8 reasons why you should support those who teach you the word. So it's a clear definition. It's clearly defined throughout Scripture of how important it is that we support those who teach us the word. Now, let me just give you a word about some abuses with financial support, because we know that there's things out there. It's not too hard for us to just click on the TV and find somebody, or go online, you can find somebody who's gimme, 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 right? And we know that they are using it for not the right purposes. So here's some financial some abuses that comes from that. We see that there's abuse from the teachers. There could be laziness or people taking advantage of the people. Paul wrote to Timothy about this in 2 Timothy 2:15, that pastors should do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Teaching Scripture is work. Teaching Scripture takes time. As we go through, we read, we tear it apart, we put it back together, right? And to teach it, it's work. It's hard work. And so when somebody who is doing that and they're giving you the word, they're teaching you the word, they're feeding you the word, that's good. But there is also an abuse on that, where you could have a teacher who is lazy. You could have a teacher who is teaching people and only doing it to gain, right? And so people do that. Paul doesn't call those who teach to be talented. He doesn't call them to be gifted or humorous or dynamic, but he wants us to be workers. Their teaching should reflect that they are working, that they are digging into the Scripture, they're pulling those things out, and they're giving those to the hearers. Another abuse comes from those who hear the word. Some people are like to try to control the pastor or the teacher through giving. Well, you know, you said some things that we didn't like what you said, so the giving starts to dwindle off, right? You better tell us what we want to hear, or we won't do this, right? So good teachers, I think, must resist that urge, that pressure in all of that. And I believe that when a church is centered on Scripture and Bible teaching as the main emphasis, it's providing life-giving nourishment to those that hear. And because Bible teaching is of great importance, it is worthy of the investment that Paul suggested. Now, this is not to say that this church doesn't give, because you do, right? And you do support. Like, I'm vocational, right? The church does support in that. And so I'm very thankful for that support. And I would encourage you, right? If you aren't giving on a regular basis, I encourage you to do that, right? Not because necessarily like, oh, Mike's over there. Boy, did you see he's looking kind of shabby. Looks like he, no, okay, no. It's just because this is a biblical principle, right? Support those who do give. Now, again, I am thankful for all the things. Now, this month is Pastor Appreciation Month, okay? I don't know who started that. Okay, whatever. I'm thankful for the cards, but, you know, I'm not the only one, right? There's Alan. There's Jeff as well. They teach the word. And so I encourage you as well. If you're going to give in that type of way, also be an encouragement to them as well. And so we need to support, invest in those who teach you the word. And investing doesn't necessarily have to be financial. Think of how you could be a blessing to Jeff and Alan and I that's not necessarily monetary, right? How could you support and how could you invest in us in that way? There's all kinds of different ways. But I think the money thing is one of the things that we think of so often in that sense. So invest in those who teach you the word, okay? All right, that's the last thing I'm going to talk about with money here, okay? All right, let's get to the second thing, all right? Secondly, invest in the Spirit. Invest in the Spirit. The second area we should invest in is in the Spirit. Look at verses 7 through 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, the obvious application of this truth here is that we should sow to the Spirit, but I believe we cannot consider about sowing to the Spirit without looking at this thing about sowing to the flesh, okay? Remember, Paul gave us those whole works of the flesh, right? When we're walking in the flesh, these things become evident in all of that. But here he specifically talks about sowing to the flesh. Sowing to the flesh is basically feeding the desires of your old sinful nature. The Apostle John said it this way. He said, all the lust of the world, everything that is found in the world, the lust thereof, is passing away. You're not going to take your old stinking flesh with you to heaven. The old desires, everything that we want that's not going to heaven. And so either we're going to be sowing to the flesh, which is going to pass away, or we're sowing to the Spirit, which is eternal life. So what does this look like? What does this look like to sow to the flesh? Well, John Stott, in his commentary on Galatians, described it this way, and I really like this. The seeds we sow to the flesh are largely thoughts and deeds. Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what and where we sow. Another preacher said it this way. He said, sowing to the flesh is like buying truckloads of potatoes and putting them in a bank vault, hoping to prosper from them in 10 years' time. You have nothing. So choosing not to indulge in the flesh is challenging. I struggle with that, as where I think all of us do. It's, for me, it's challenging for me because I think we live in a time that is filled in our worldly influence that we hear things constantly, right? Maybe you've heard these same things, to follow our impulses and passions, right? To be pursuing what you want in life is the chief aim of society today. We can see that in the way people pursue things. We hear things such as, do whatever makes you happy. The heart wants what it wants. We're told, follow your heart. We say, you do you. Speak your truth. Be true to yourself. These are things that we hear more and more and more and more and more. I guess almost in a way to promote this whole idea of sowing to the flesh. So what are we supposed to do with that type of advice? I remember reading a thing that says, follow your heart, and then it said, and then tell that idol-making factory to shut up. right? So what are we supposed to do with that type of advice? Well, if we're honest, I think there are plenty of times our desires are at odds with Scripture. Does this mean that obedience to God is disobedience to the self? Well, yes and no. Let me explain. Yes, because we are to deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow after Jesus. That's what Jesus said in Mark 8:34. But no, because when we are born of the Spirit, we receive a new nature. We have the new nature who lives inside of us. And it's the Spirit who has awakened and made us alive. That new nature within us wants so much more than the desires of the flesh. Remember I talked to you about the struggle that we all have between the flesh and the Spirit, and they're at constant odds and they're pulling constantly, right? We have a new nature that lives inside of us. So in one sense, for Jesus' followers, the question is not whether to follow our heart or not. Instead, the question is, what heart will we follow? Are we going to follow the new nature, or are we going to follow the old nature? Are we going to follow the new nature that has been renewed in Christ Jesus, the new heart that has been given to us? Or are we going to follow the old nature and the old heart with the old desires, the old passions that's all passing away? And either we're sowing to the flesh or we're sowing to the Spirit. Which desires do we yield to? And so if we invest in the things of the Spirit, Paul said you could expect an ever-increasing harvest of eternal life. Now, he's not talking about here that by doing spiritual things, we're gaining eternal life. No. Do you remember what he talked about, what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, temperance, self-control, right? All those things. He's talking about that these things represent eternal life. These are what a Spirit-filled life looks like. And he says, this is what a person who has eternal life looks like. And so if we are either investing in the Spirit or we're investing in the flesh is passing away. So kind of give you an illustration of this. Think of it this way, okay? And I think that sometimes people think of, I know I said I was going to talk about money, so here it is, money, piggy bank, right? But I think this is a good way to kind of think about this. When we think about investing in spiritual things, right? Like I have a penny here, right? Now, this may seem very insignificant, right? But I can invest, right? And it may be small. And I might have another one, right? And we're just adding small investments time after time after time after time after time. And in the end, who's keeping all of this safe? Jesus is, right? And in the end, there's going to be a spiritual abundance if we are investing in the right things. But if I'm investing in, and I can't get them out, but if I'm investing in the flesh, this is what happens. Passing away. There's nothing. And so we have to be constantly investing in spiritual things. And even though if it may just seem so small and so insignificant, after time, after time, after time, after time, after time, that's going to yield a great abundance. When a farmer plants one seed of corn, does he just get one corn on the cob? No. There's an abundance, right? Just from one seed. And so I think of the small spiritual things that we are investing in, right? How those things will grow and how those things will multiply in abundance that God will give us. Because he says, whatever we sow to the flesh, right? Life eternal life. Whatever we sow to the flesh, corruption. There's no good that comes from that. So how do we walk in the Spirit? What are some biblical ways to put up our sails to catch the wind? What are some ways of us that we can actually invest in the Spirit? Okay, let me give you two that I think take an immense amount of discipline, okay, for us to actually be investing in, okay? First one is invest in prayer. Now, I know that it's very tempting for us to say that, we're going to merely talk with God. I talk with God, I do this, okay? That's good, okay? I think that we should be praying without ceasing, right? Always constantly praying, talking to the Lord. But when we are investing spiritually in the Spirit, this idea of investing in prayer is the idea where we are taking specific times, designated times, special times to actually call out to the Lord and plead with Him, commune with Him, okay? We're not just talking about, well, I pray at dinner time, I pray, you know, with my kids before I go to bed, I pray with my wife, I think all those things are good. But we're saying, I'm going to set aside specific time and I'm going to invest in prayer, okay? Paul says when we do that, there's going to be spiritual abundance. Secondly, invest in fellowship. Many sins, I believe, flourish when we choose constant isolation because we're drifting away. And when we're by ourselves, when we're not with the fellowship of others, it's easy for us to hide. And so by investing in fellowship, it keeps us accountable with one another. Because one of the results of that is what James says. It says that we confess our sins one to another, so that way we can pray for one another. And so when we're avoiding fellowship with other believers, when we're avoiding the fellowship, right, we're drifting away, and we're not making spiritual investments, and we're sowing to the flesh, and there's nothing there. And so I think investing in fellowship is a good way for us to share our burdens with each other and a great way to sow to the Spirit. Now, there are other many ways that we can invest in the Spirit: Bible study, fasting, secrecy and good deeds, worship, generosity, solitude, silence. And I believe if we sow to the Spirit in any of these ways, right, we are going to reap in abundance and a harvest in all of that. And so we all have a decision to make, many thousands and thousands of decisions, right? I mean, just constant decisions. If you think of this as just being a decision after another, right? Everything, either it's for the flesh or it's for the Spirit, whatever we're doing, right? So there will be a harvest that will eventually come from that, okay? Let's look at the third thing here. Invest in your community. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. What we see in this part of Paul's letter here is that we are to do good to everyone. And I believe this fits the ministry of Jesus. Last week, our brother Alan talked about Jesus feeding the 5,000, right? He was doing good to everyone. Now, were there probably some people in there that just showed up for a free lunch? Yeah. Were there some people that really didn't care about what Jesus was saying? Yeah. There are probably some people who just showed up just because they wanted to see a miracle, right? Or maybe to find something what he might have been doing wrong, right? But Jesus did good to all of them, okay? And he gave, right? He did good to others in all of that. Now, I think we should do good to others. Throughout the week, I get phone calls. I just got a phone call over the weekend of a guy. This is an emergency. Everything is always an emergency. I don't understand. But people, I need this. I need that. I got to get gas. I got to get here. I got to get here, right? Now, there are legitimate reasons for people that do need help, and we want to do good to people, but also we don't want to enable people, right? If people are going to be using that money for drugs or alcohol and, you know, doing things that they shouldn't be doing, obviously we want to be good in that sense. So help those who are in real need and do good to them. And so I think we should do good to everyone. Now that said here, though, we are especially, look at this. So do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. It's the church community, right? So we ought to be doing good, right? If you have a neighbor, or if you have somebody in your community that God has planted you, maybe it's your work, right? You know that's struggling. Do good to them, right? But also, if you know of needs within our church body, do good to those, especially of the household of faith. You know, I know that, again, this church has been very good in the sense of helping those that were in need. I can think of several of you that have had a need, right? And the church has come together and have provided for that need. We've helped people, right? We've done good to people. But let's continue doing so, right? I know Randolphs aren't here today. Becky's really been struggling with a lot of some migraines and some headaches and vertigo and stuff like that, right? How can we as a church do good to Becky and Tim, right? How can we be a blessing to them and help them, right? Yeah, we could pray for them. We could text them. Hey, we could say, hey, praying for you. Is there anything that you need, right? We can do good to those that are the household of faith. And look what he says here, verse 9. Do not grow weary of doing good. I think this is one of the things that we struggle in, is we do good and it turns out wrong. Like maybe the individual doesn't, you know, or they just kind of blow you off or whatever, and we go, oh, I'm never going to help anybody ever again. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, okay. Scripture tells us, do not grow weary in doing good. Ah, it just seems like I help them and 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 help them. Well, guess what? What has God done for you? He has helped you and 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 helped you, right? So do not grow weary in doing that, because we will reap a harvest in due season if we do not give up. So do good to the household of faith. You know, and I think of some of the things, like just recently, right? We had that other church that gave us all of those carpet squares, right? That was doing good to the household of faith. That church is going to reap a spiritual harvest because they helped out the household of faith, right? And being a blessing, you know, to us as well. And so I think that in all of that, like, think about this. Like, we saved about $16,000, because that's what those carpet squares would have cost, okay? $16,000 that we didn't spend, so now we have that we could be a blessing somebody else, right? Okay, so it's investing. So what are you investing in? Invest spiritually. Don't invest in the flesh, because you won't have anything to show for it, okay? Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.